I know you just sat down. Let's just stand for one more second. There's such a presence of the Lord in this place right now, and I don't want to move past this moment. Let's just lift our hands all over this place for just a second right now, and let's just invite the Holy Ghost to move in our hearts and our lives right now. Jesus, in your name, God. Lord, it's not an accident. We've gathered on a Saturday morning in Racine, and God, I'm just asking for your presence and your spirit to begin to move and to work even in this moment. God, begin to work in the locked away places inside of us. God, begin to, Lord Jesus, allow us to give you permission, God, to move into the places you desire to be in the middle of our hearts today. God, give us courage today to face ourselves. Give us courage, God, to be authentic. Give us courage today, God, to submit ourselves and to surrender ourselves under the power of the hand of God today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Slap someone next to you. Tell them it's good to see them on a Saturday morning in church. You can be seated. I am so grateful to be here with you today. It's a great honor that you're here, that so many of you are here on a Saturday morning, and Brother Portman phrased it perfectly. Who has things to do? Come on now, who has things to do? We have things to do. But I just believe this morning that God can do more in our hearts in about a two-hour period than we could get done on a Saturday morning with the honey-do list at home. I believe that God has great things here for us. I also, this morning, want to give honor to Brother Schumacher, to Brother Portman. Thank you for your kindness and the invitation. Brother Booker, the district superintendent. Brother Marshall Newell, Section 2 Men's Director. Thank you for serving men. Brother Jerry Simmons, Men's Director. Where are you? There you are, right there. Love you. And I also want to give honor to Section 2 Presbyter, Brother Joe Hanthorne. I don't know if he's here this morning or not, but I want to give him honor as well. All of our pastors, ministers, and then men. You're why I'm here. And I'm just honored that you're here this morning. I want to say one thing before I get started today. There can be a culture of fear or inadequacy when it comes to men in the outdoors or camping or cabins or the woods. But I want to just simply make this statement. And we don't choose the homes we're born into. But most of that has to do with there being a lack of fathering in those areas. And so if that's a situation that you find yourself in, listen, I don't know a man who loves to go into an environment that he's uncomfortable in because there's a fear of exposure, am I right? There's a fear of like, oh, you don't have what it takes, you don't know what you're doing. No man likes to be put in that position. So if that's you and this sounds like a far-fetched thing, attending one of our trips, I want to let you know that part of the experience is for us to father you into that. We take care of everything for you. All you need to do is just show up. And so if you've never built a campfire, if you've never slept in a tent or a cabin, you don't own a sleeping bag, any of those things, hey, we're here to help you out. And it's a safe environment. And I just want to stress that for everybody because there are cultures and pockets of cultures out there that are just, hey, we don't do that. And I want to say, no, we all did that before we invented the house. And so where there's a will, there's a way. And lives are being changed on the mountain. And we don't have to look very far into Scripture to realize that every great man of God had a physical wilderness experience with God. I could start listing names, but I have other things to do this morning. And so I want to invite you out into the wild where God lives, out where cell phones don't work, and we can tap into the one voice when we shut off all the other voices. Amen. Gentlemen, the world is at war, and your heart is the prize. I'm starting almost every single one of my sermons these days off by just sharing two simple assumptions that are found in Scripture. And when I get into what I'm going to talk about today, this might not seem at first that it has a lot to do with what I'm going to talk about, but it has everything to do. Number one, is that Jesus came to give us life, and life is what he is after in terms of giving to us. Not just life, but abundant life. We're all living, we're all alive here, but Jesus wants us to have abundant life. Abundant life looks like freedom in our heart. It looks like living as a man wholeheartedly, where there aren't parts of us that are locked away or in hiding, but where God has empowered us and he's liberated us on every level of who we are, in the core of who we are in terms of masculinity. The second assumption is that he does that through our heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, right? And there are limitless scriptures that talk about the heart being the center of us. It even is reflected in our anatomy. It is the center of us. And so it's not enough to know God with our minds or to know of God with our minds. We must experience God with our hearts, because that is how and that is through which he brings us abundant life. So I want to just take the next little bit today. I don't have a title. I'm going to share a story with you today, because I believe that story is the most powerful thing God has given us. It's what Jesus chose to use to impact the world. And so I was born in 82, and some of you here know my parents, Ann and Galen Thompson. I was blessed, and again, I said we don't get to choose the homes we're born into, but I was incredibly blessed to be born into the home with the parents that I have. My parents modeled prayer for me. They modeled fasting. We read the Bible through together as a family of five 3 times, and I hated it then, but I'm thankful for it now. I'd wake up every morning to hear my parents praying in the living room below my bedroom, and it wasn't something they just talked about, but it was something that they lived. My parents were very into family, and they were very into doing it right, and so they listened to Focus on the Family. They read the books. They did all the stuff, and they parented us intentionally. As a matter of fact, there were only 3 houses as a kindergartner, only 3 friends' houses. That I was able to go visit. Only 3 houses were on the nice list, because mom and dad were intentional about the environment that they allowed their children to be in. And so I was 5, and I was at my friend Brett's house. He was 4, and we had been playing on the first gen Nintendo. Can I get an amen? We were playing Super Mario Brothers, right? Saw someone back there shouting me down. And we, you know, the infancy of the thing that's just ruined the masculine life. We were playing video games. I'm 5. And we'd been, you know, playing for a few hours. And, you know, da 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 da. And we kept getting past that level to the da 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 level. And we couldn't get past that level. And so we were bored. We threw the controllers down. And we're like, what are we going to do? And he's like, I have an idea, which when boys get ideas. And so I follow my friend Brett, my 4-year-old friend Brett, into his garage, where he walks over into the corner of the garage and he steps up on some boxes and he reaches his little arm up and he pops open the lid of a cardboard box. He pulls something out, stuffs it up his shirt, and off we are running to the Ford in the weeds. And a couple minutes later, he asked me this question. He said, hey, do you want to see a Playboy? Sure. Play? I like that. Boy, I'm a boy. Let's go. No idea what that was. And the pictures that I saw in the next few minutes were pictures that, by the grace of God today, I can't instantly see, but if I thought about it long enough, they just keep coming back up. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we have an enemy who shoots fiery darts. And you've been around long enough to understand that Satan doesn't play nice, that he doesn't attack when we're strong, but that he attacks when we are vulnerable, when we are at our weakest moment. He comes at us when we are innocent. And so despite intentionality, prayer and word in the home, attending church, checked all the boxes, but even though all the boxes were checked, Pandora's box still opened. And I could feel Satan get his hooks. I still remember how my body felt as a 5-year-old, the excitement, the adrenaline, the I know this is wrong, but what is this? Fast forward 3 years, I'm 8 or 9. I'm at a birthday party at a park in the little rural community I grew up in Minnesota. And we're playing, and the birthday party is almost over, and we're running around this park, and I happen to run by a trash can, and I see something in the trash can, and what it was another magazine, and there were pictures there. And I just remember feeling again, and I just remember the pulling and the drawing. For the rest of my life growing up in that community, I always remembered what had been in that trash can. And there were times later in my life when I was stooped in the throes of addiction that I'd almost be drawn to the trash can to see what was in there. Anybody who's been addicted knows what I'm talking about. There are pathways that are created in the brain. And there's things that take place neurologically and all kinds of physiological reactions, let alone the spiritual things that are going on in that moment. And so I again came in contact with those fiery darts and feeling confused about how I felt and knowing that it was wrong and feeling shame. I never talked to anybody about it. And so I happened to grow up right when the infancy of the internet and the spread of the internet took place. And I remember as an 11 or a 12-year-old realizing what the internet was all about. And then we got the internet in our home when I was 14. Now, this was back during dial-up. I wish I could do the sound. I can't do it. Right? It's when the internet only came into the house from a phone line. It was connected to only one computer, and it wasn't floating through the air everywhere. My dad's office was right next to my bedroom. And even though at this point in my life I'd only seen porn like 3 or 4 or 5 times, for the first 30 nights that we had the internet, every night when I'd go to sleep, Brother Portman, it was like that computer was just calling to me. It was like it was just pulling on me. And for 30 days, for 30 nights, I resisted that. And after about a month, I gave in. And in giving in, the window to an everyday addiction began to open in my life. I loved God. I went to church. I grew up in a pastor's home. I played the drums. I knew I was called to ministry, yet there was this part of my heart that was secret, and shame lived there, and condemnation lived there. And there was a part of my heart that I didn't want anyone to see, and no one else was talking about it. And so I started to believe all the lies that maybe some of you have believed. It's only me. It'll always be this way. I remember crying as a 16, 17, 18-year-old, repenting over and over again, asking God to somehow rescue me from this, knowing He was a God of miracles, but wondering why it wasn't happening in my life, feeling genuine remorse, but yet doing it over and over and over again. I remember going to Bible college. And I remember the first night in my dorm room, getting down on my knees, no one was there, and just simply saying this to God, God, all I want out of these 4 years is to leave free. 4 years and 2 different Bible colleges later, I graduated with honors, student body vice president, had offers, paid offers to go minister in big churches with preachers whose names you'd know. And I didn't leave free. And I know it was almost 20 years ago. It was a different time and a different place. And I'm not down on Bible college, but not one time in 4 years did I hear anybody talk about it. Because when we pretend that there's not a problem, when there really is a problem, the problem perpetuates. Because as long as something still lies in the shadows, we inhibit God from being able to deal with it. And so I graduate from Bible college. Nobody knew. I was on the fast track to ministry, whatever. And inside, every time I'd walk into a church, I'd hear that voice, you hypocrite. If people only knew who you really were, if people only knew what you were really about, And so the lies started to perpetuate. And they started to find their way into my heart. You're the only one. If they find out about this, you're going to be excommunicated from the church. Come on, you've heard it. What is so-and-so going to think? You're never going to be effective as a minister. I started to get sort of desperate. So I started reading every single book that I could. I had like 4 accountability partners that would only talk to me when I brought it up because it was so awkward for them. Nothing worked. I read every book. I tried everything. For the first time in my life, I'm not talented enough. I don't have enough willpower to beat something with just the sheer force of who I am as a man. And that starts to answer the question that all of us are asking ourselves deep down inside. And we ask it on so many levels and so many places. Do I have what it takes? So the enemy started getting into the inner workings of my soul as a man. You don't have what it takes. You're always going to be dealing with this. Things I'd take a step forward and I'd do good for a couple of weeks, which seemed like an eternity when it used to be an everyday thing. And then I'd fall back in, and this cycle would perpetuate itself year after year. And so now I'm in my mid-20s. I'm involved in low-level ministry because God's made it clear He's got a call on my life. And good things are happening, but yet still inside I've got this thing that nobody knows about. And I'm waiting to be outed. I'm waiting to have everything shattered. And all of this is taking place inside of me. And I went to a conference out of state. How many are grateful for men of God? I was sitting kind of right where Brother Marshall Newble is right there. And this man of God wasn't even preaching. He was sitting kind of over here on the chairs that they have on the platform sometimes. And ever since I was a kid, I don't know what this is about, but I've always had the ability to just know when someone knew. And bro, I saw him just... You know, in my mind, he's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm like, oh, no, he's going to grab the mic and call me out. Listen, if you're used of God and the gifts of discernment, don't ever do that to someone. Man, we'll take you outside and stone you. This is what he did, though. I knew it was over. He walked down off the platform, and the Holy Ghost was moving like it was here earlier, so it wasn't a scene at all, and he came back. He came back to me, he elbowed past a few people, and he looked me in the eye and said, bro, what are you struggling with? And it was a moment. Am I going to be honest? Because I'd been asked the same question before by other people, and I had just played it cool. I'd put the little Pentecostal face on. I knew how to dress. I've been in this long enough. I can fake my way through anything. And I had been. But it was just that moment. And I just said, all I had the courage to say that morning was, I'm struggling with lust. Like just super general, like just lust. Which was true. And he said, hey, let's get together after church. And after church, we sat on a park bench outside the facility, and he told me something that started to radically change my fight against an addiction to pornography. He said this to me that morning. He said, Nathan, what you need to know is that you are not fighting yourself. See, I had started to believe the lie that God wired me this way, and like I just live in this crazy sinful world, which we do, and it's their fault, not mine, and all the deception and all the lies that came in. And I had started to believe that I was just messed up, that God had somehow bent a wire somewhere when he put me together, and that it was just something that was going to be part of my life. And he looked at me and he said, it's not you. He said, what you're fighting is a spirit.
And I started to feel hope rise up in me because I understood already very clearly that the Bible tells me that I can indeed win a spiritual fight. It gives me a recipe to start to win a spiritual fight. I started to recall the scriptures to mind, like Ephesians 6 and 12, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it goes on to list all these different categories of spiritual darkness that we fight against. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I had been trying to fight a spiritual battle with physical tools. I had read books. I'd had accountability partners. I listened to sermons. All of that is great. I came to the altar. I cried my eyes out, but I didn't have the right understanding about what I was up against. So I started to feel hope rise inside of me for the first time in a while. And I drove back to the community that I was living in at the time. And if I was going to be honest, as Satan does sometimes, he kind of gets in there and he brings skepticism. And so I had been back for a couple of days, and I'd been praying more than I had been. I'd been trying to kind of fight as best as I knew how at that moment in the spiritual realm. And I was sitting at a stoplight, and I felt it hit me. You know what I'm talking about. Anyone who's ever been addicted to anything, you know the feeling I'm talking about. You start to get warm. It's like a blanket just drops on you. You start to feel closed in. All you can think about is that thing. You get warm. You get a little shaky sometimes. And it's like this moment of decision. Am I or am I not? I started to feel it. And this time I identified it for what it was. I said, okay, he told me I'm in a spiritual battle. This is a spirit. This is a spirit. And I was trying to convince myself because I was skeptical. The light turned green and I hit the gas pedal. And it was a long city block. And I see the yellow come on and I see the red and I start to hit the brakes. And then I look up and there's a lady walking a dog. And I'm not going to be too graphic here, but if her skirt was any shorter, it would have been a belt. She was wearing wedge heels like this. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and he said, it's a spirit. You felt it before you saw her, but she's carrying it. You felt it before you saw her. And gentlemen, that is the nature of the spiritual realm. Anything that takes place in the spiritual is going to happen in the physical. In fact, if it's happening in the physical, it's already happened in the spiritual. We're one step behind right here. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and he said, this is the real deal. You need to begin to fight spiritually. And my battle started to change, and I started to research that in Scripture how to fight spiritually, and that indeed the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, that we're not wrestling against. My battle wasn't against her. My battle was against the spirit that she had made agreements with, and I needed to begin to fight. So every night I started to ramp my prayer game up, and every morning I started to ramp my prayer. Can I just stop for a second and say, you're not going to beat this until you learn how to pray? I'd start my day before I pick my phone up, before I'd start checking email or whatever it was that I did at that time, I'd start my day with the word and with prayer, and I'd pray strategically. I'd pray strategically over my heart and my mind. I'd pray strategically over the facility that I lived at. I'd pray strategically over my day, and I'd end my day that way. And I started to see massive strides take place in my walk with God. But there were still some failures that would happen every once in a while. It was a slow progression. I had a moment, probably about 3 or 4 months after that, where I went on what I would call a clean streak. Listen, when you'd been addicted to something for going on 12 years, if you want to be free, you start taking notes. I started taking notes about, like, every time I'd fail, I'd pull a journal out and I'd write about the last 3 days, and I'd start identifying triggers that would take place and pathways and rituals that I would get into that would always lead to failure. And I started to learn that when I was hungry when I was tired, when I was sick, when I was under stress, when I was lonely. Those were all things that if six or seven of these things, I'm not naming all of them, but if six or seven or three or four of these things were happening at once, it was almost a perfect storm for failure. And I started recognizing and I started understanding what was happening, that the enemy's not going to wait. He's not going to attack us on Sunday morning during church, but he's going to wait until we're in a vulnerable position. And so I started putting on the armor of God, just like the scripture says, prior to an attack, so that I wasn't rushing to throw armor on while I was already in battle. So I went on a clean streak. And like, I was like, I wasn't sure. I was like, is this it? Like, am I free? Am I not? 6 months. 6 months. And I remember coming home one night. I didn't feel good. I was tired. I was lonely because I was single and I had made an agreement with God that I wasn't going to bring a woman into my mess until I had it fixed. Hello? And so I sat down on my couch and I felt it hit me. You know, on Man Up Adventures, we talk a lot about rejecting passivity and how passivity is the thing that kills us in every single level of our life as a masculine man if we allow it to creep in. We talk a lot about accepting responsibility and pushing away passivity, because it's when we're passive like David was. There came a time for kings to go out to battle, and he's like, nah, I'm good. Passive. So instead of doing what I had learned to do in the previous 6 months, which was when that feeling descended, getting up and fighting, I decided to just sit there and wait it out. Oh, we do this in so many different ways. We do this in so many different levels of life. Like, how many have, like, just some sort of a nagging situation in your body right now, and you're just hoping it's going to fix itself? I'm sorry to go there with you this morning. Just go to the doctor. Like, I had a tooth that was broken off for, like, 8 years in the back. I'm like, yeah, you know. Like, it's just going to grow back, right? Like, I'm good. No, it got infected, and I had to get my wisdom teeth pulled finally as a 36-year-old. It was awful. So here I am, doing the same old stupid thing that I used to do, just waiting for this to go away. And Satan's not going to let his foot off the gas pedal if we're not going to put up a fight. And so I sat there. It was about 7 or 7:30 at night when I just felt it hit. And at 1 a.m. I gave in. I still remember that night and vivid detail because it was absolutely heartbreaking for me. I remember taking this Bible right here. And I was absolutely distraught because 6 months of freedom was wasted and I was going to have to start all over again at day one. Those overwhelming feelings of just shame and guilt, condemnation that follow something like that set in. I call it the shame cage. Satan, he brings temptation to us. We take the bait, and then he throws us in a cage of shame, and he just pokes us. And he's just sitting there accusing me like he had nothing to do with it. I made the choice. And so I'm sitting there, as was my custom, after I'd make a mistake. Tears rolling down my face. I'm literally fell to my knees in my bathroom. 1:30 in the morning, I'm sitting there, and I'm crying into Psalm 51. Which, if you're familiar with Psalm 51, it's the prayer of repentance that David penned after he gave in to lust and committed adultery with Bathsheba. And I'm sitting there, and there's still tear marks in this Bible. And I'm reading it, and it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." He's basically saying, "Forgive me, God. I did this. I'm guilty. Have mercy." And he goes on in verse 5 and he says this. He says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And then comes verse 6, which doesn't seem to fit the narrative at all. But I would read through most of the chapter just hoping that God would forgive me. And it says this, "Behold, thou desirest truth in my inward parts, and in my hidden places thou wilt make me to know wisdom." That word "hidden parts" in Hebrew literally means locked parts. And it's referring to your heart. And the Holy Ghost hit me right in that moment, and God said, "Stop reading. That verse is the key." God said, "Read it again," and I read it again. "Behold, you, God, desire truth in my inward parts, and in my hidden parts, thou wilt make me to know wisdom." God said, "Read it in context of the story." You know, behind every sin is a lie. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. He said in John 10:10 that he only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the way he does that is through deception and smoke and mirrors and lies. And every time we pursue something that's not true, it's because we're trying to fill something inside of us that's meant for truth, that's meant for the kingdom, that's meant for the king. When we pursue beauty, what we're really looking for are the attributes, the feminine attributes of God. You know, we're created in the image of God. As men, we represent his strength. Women represent his beauty. And when we pursue a perverted version of that, what we're really looking for is that part of him. And so God said, "Look at David saying, you desire truth in my inward parts, but clearly it wasn't there, and I'm in this mess now." God spoke to me and he said, "Nathan, you think the biggest stronghold in your life is an addiction to pornography, or whatever you're addicted to today." He said, "But it's not." He said, "The biggest stronghold in your life is an invisible stronghold that you don't seem to be aware of. And until I can deliver you from that, I can't touch this addiction." He said, "Nathan, you've come into agreement with the lies of the enemy about your addiction." And that was true, because the enemy had started to lie all the way back at the beginning. And when I couldn't beat this on my own, he started to tell me, "It's always going to be this way. You were made this way. You're broken. This is going to steal your ministry. This is going to steal your marriage. This is going to haunt you for the rest of your life." And God told me this that night. He said, "I want you to pull your journal out and write down every lie the enemy has ever told you about this addiction, but leave space underneath, because you're going to go back and you're going to go through the Word of God and you're going to write the truth underneath those lies." And so when for the lie where the enemy said it's always going to be this way, I wrote, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." When the enemy told me that I was broken and I was bent, I wrote underneath that, "I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made." God doesn't make junk. Listen to me, you're not broke down. You're not left on the scrap heap. There is hope no matter what you're going through. And after that day, when the enemy would come and he would bring temptation, I'd start to quote the truth back in his face. And I realized one day, because I'm a slow learner, that that's what Jesus did in the wilderness. When the enemy would come, he'd say, "It is written." Something we don't preach enough about in the apostolic church is breaking agreements. Some of us here this morning need to start breaking agreements that we've made with the enemy. We need to start reminding the enemy of what is true. I heard Vesta Mangan several years ago define a spiritual stronghold as when we come into agreement, knowingly or unknowingly, with the lies of the enemy. As long as we're going to believe a lie, truth can't do its work in us. And so God said to me that night, he said, Nathan, you address the lies in your life, and I'll start to work with the truth. You address the lies in your life, and I'll start to work on this thing that's been owning you for a good portion of your life. And so I started to write down the truth. 3 pages in my journal of lies with truth underneath. And I started coming against the enemy. Listen, truth is the key. And there's other things that I'm going to share with you today before I'm finished. But David, even though he sinned, he understood the power of truth. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, he said, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Just a couple verses before, he said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You shall know the... And what's that going to do for you? Someone here needs to know you're not... No matter what your dad told you, no matter what society has told you when you've taken your question, do I have what it takes to it? No matter what the woman has told you when you've taken your question, do I have what it takes to her? You are a son of God, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't need to take flack from hell. You don't need to live another day under the bondage of addiction or doubt or fear. There is a God in heaven who has the ability and has already done the work on the cross. But we need to eradicate the lies that are empowering the enemy in our life, and we need to break a grip. Agreements to allow God to do in our life what he wants to do. But as long as we keep the Pentecostal mask on, have fun. You're stuck. Because that led to my moment. A few days later, the Holy Ghost was just working me over. And God said, it's time to do what you've been scared to death for your whole life of doing. That's out yourself. Don't put it on Facebook. That's stupid. Don't punch into Twitter in 140 characters. I am struggling with. Don't do that. I've learned that there are such a thing as safe men. Not a lot of them. But there are safe. A safe man is a man who's walked through hell and he's been dealt wounds and he hasn't swept it under the rug, but he's walked into the wound with Jesus and he's allowed Jesus to begin to heal him and bring health where there once was poison. He's not cynical. He's not filled with doubt. He's not filled with all. He's experienced pain, but he's not owned by pain. He's walking in freedom and liberty. And so I found 3 safe men in my life and I called them up and I said, hey, I don't know what you're going to say about this. And I was just literally fearing like the Looney Tunes anvil or a piano, you know. I was like, hey, I'm dealing with pornography right now. And you know what I found? No one threw anything at me. I didn't get excommunicated from the church I attended. What I found was love and grace, and I found support. Because the enemy had lied to me for years, and he'd said, the moment you let anybody know, oh, what is so-and-so going to think? Who cares? Here's the deal. I got just desperate enough to where I didn't care what anyone thought about me. I was sick of living as a hypocrite. I was sick of living in bondage. And I said, I don't care what this costs me, but I want freedom in my life. I don't care if someone looks down their nose at me. I don't care if someone who doesn't understand the intricacies of the problem strikes my name through in their mind. Doesn't matter to me. I want freedom and I want out and I want liberty because Jesus said that abundant life was available and I haven't been walking in abundant life. One of those 3 men, I called him and it was like 11:30 at night. He lived a few hours away from me. And as we were talking, tears were pouring down my face as I was finding that I wasn't being rejected, but that there were people who really wanted to come alongside of me, and people who had dealt with this themselves in the past. And I said, hey, do you have a key to your church? And he wasn't a leader at the church. He said, yeah, I have a key. I said, can you unlock it? I'm going to get in my car. I drove a few hours over there. And for 3 hours in the middle of the night, I had a brother who just walked around the outside of that church and just pled the blood of Jesus over me as I laid on an altar right over here at the church. And for 3 hours, I didn't care what he heard, but at the top of my lungs, I started confessing all of the sin that I'd ever done. I started confessing all the things that I'd ever done without any abandon. And I left the puddle about this big. And about an hour and a half in, Jesus asked me this question. He said, will you promise me that this is the last time we're going to have that conversation? And I couldn't, because just like you have, I promised 100 times, 1,000 times, and I'd broken that promise. For an hour I wrestled with that question, Brother Portman. And finally, I found a way in my spirit to say, Jesus, I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to give this to you. And I felt the power of the Holy Ghost come through me. And for that evening and the drive home and the next day, there was just, it's not about a feeling, gentlemen. He's able to do it no matter what you feel. But there was just a knowing, and there was a power that accompanied me. And what happened that night, that was a moment for me. And what happened that night completely changed the rest of my life, because the traitor that was within got kicked out that night. And whatever was locked away in that part of my heart that I didn't understand, I allowed truth to come in, and I allowed the light of the presence of God to come in and begin to bring liberty to my heart. But I just didn't leave it right there. When you read the story of Solomon, he's the wisest man in the world, but yet when you read in Kings, it's very evident that he lost his battle in the last round. I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 11. Don't quote me on that. The Bible starts in the first verse. It's like the first several verses. It starts talking about his demise. You know what? Solomon had the same struggle a lot of men that I know today have. You know, we have a phrase at Man Up Adventures that says, what happens on the mountain stays on the mountain, you know, besides all the good stuff. That despite what we look like on a Sunday morning with our ties and we're all dressed up and we look the part, there's a lot of men who are dealing with what I am talking about right now in this room. I sit across fires with them as tears pour down their face, and they say, I'm so bound by this. And I look at them with tears pouring down my face, and I say, there's a way out. It doesn't have to be this way. James 5 and 16 contains a piece of truth that it seems like the church has forgotten. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I just wonder if there's an order to that for a reason. Maybe our prayer hasn't been availing much because we haven't been confessing our faults one to another. You know, and I'm not bitter about this, I'm not even angry about it, but I want to change the culture. If there just would have been one person to have the courage to stand up and do what I'm doing today, maybe I wouldn't have had to struggle for 13 and a half years with an addiction. Maybe it only would have been 5 or 6. But as long as we pretend that this isn't an issue, we're going to have women coming to us in our offices saying, oh my goodness, I caught my son doing this or my husband doing this, and there's going to be a lack. Listen, you can throw me out for saying this. We rank sin by its impact on us in the world, but sin is sin is sin is sin. And if we continue to worship sexual sin as something that we have to just sweep under the rug, we're just going to continue to be bound. But if some apostolic men would just get real with one another and say, I'm struggling and I know you are too, let's kick this thing in the teeth. So I came back home, and I'm going to share a couple more things with you, and then we're going to all come to the front so no one feels dumb. I went back home. It wasn't this computer, it was a different one. I laid my phone and my computer out on the table. I invited the power of the Holy Ghost to come into my home. And I started laying hands on my devices and I started consecrating them to Jesus. Jesus, I consecrate this to you, God. Never again am I going to use this as a device of evil. God, I'm going to use this to glorify you. I'm going to use this for your kingdom. And I began consecrating things in my home that had been instruments of evil. I drove a ways to the city I was born in. And I drove to the very spot about 40 yards away from our Ford in the weeds where at 5 years old, I had seen pornography for the first time, and I sat there and I made peace with that moment in my car for 5 minutes, and I prayed over that, and I said, no longer is this spot in my memory and this spot in this area going to define me. And maybe you can't do that, but I did everything I could to go back and to address the things that had haunted me in my past, and I brought the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross. Listen, Jesus has already died for us. He's already forgiven us for this, but so many of us are walking in shame and guilt and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He has made a way for us. And so I went back. I drove to the library where at 11 I found out what the internet was all about. I drove to the park where there was the trash can, and I walked up to that trash can. It was still there. And I prayed over that, and I prayed over that place I prayed over that place in the young part of my heart, and I said, Jesus, I'm giving this. I went back and I faced the things from my childhood that were bringing me grief and that had brought wounding in me. And then I did what I call eliminating the lines of communication. I'm sorry if this is going to be too graphic for some of you that are here. I apologize ahead of time. But when a man is addicted to pornography, it doesn't take pornography to send him down that path. If you haven't been praying, if your flesh is in control, your spirit might be willing, right? Your spirit might be putting up a fight. But if it's weak, that flesh is willing. I drug a garbage can out in the center of my living room. Listen, we didn't have a television in our home when I grew up. As a matter of fact, one of my friends thought we were Amish. And I was like, dude, we have a car. Yeah, he came over, we were like 8, and like he was gone. He was running through the rooms of the house, Brother Thompson, and he was like, where's your television? Are you guys Amish? I was like, we have a car, bro. Like, no, we're not Amish, but like I wasn't raised in an environment where someone hand me your phone really quick. I wasn't raised in an environment where we could just watch whatever we want with a press of a button. We have boundaries in our home, and I'm not telling you what to do or how to raise your family. Not all media is bad, okay? But as I left my boundaries and I got out into the world, and I went to college, even Bible college. There's all kinds of weird stuff that goes on. I started stepping over boundaries and landmarks. You know, the old landmarks, the out-of-date landmarks. So I had like the first season or two of The Office because it was really funny. Threw that in the trash can because what you laugh at, you accept. And they have a man on that show who's really funny, but he's a homosexual. Threw that away. There was suggestive content. Listen, lines of communication are this. There are things that are way out on the periphery that can get a hook into you from a long ways away and reel you into the real thing. Why are we letting Hollywood put a rating label on stuff and we're being like, as children of God, oh, it's only PG-13. I'm good with that. Me and my former addicted heart can't handle PG-13. Because if I start putting that woman who's completely clothed, but so tight that she might not be clothed in front of me, I'm going to get reeled in by the lines of communication. So I went through my house and I started cleaning out the lines of communication. I don't need this music. I don't need this movie. I don't need this TV show. I don't need this GQ magazine anymore. I don't care what the world says I need to look like. Because we're fighting a spiritual battle. And some of those things carry spirits. And we have to be really, you know what makes the Bible so powerful? Authorship. And if we take that same understanding to the things we consume, we will change a lot of the things we consume. Authorship. So I'm going to do something that, and this isn't going to be orthodox, which is going to be just fine. We're going to have a traditional altar call in a little bit, but I want to do something first, okay? You don't even need to stand for this, okay? But we're going to make a covenant of silence for 60 seconds, okay, which is going to seem like forever. And I want you to think about this. I'm going to ask you a question in a second, but listen to this. As long as you're living under agreements, you're never going to be free. So for 60 seconds, I want you to search your heart, and I want you to ask Jesus this question. Jesus, what agreements have I made that are enabling the enemy and giving him power in my life right now? Whether it's what I'm talking about this morning or something else, okay? 60 seconds. Jesus, what agreements have I made? What I'm asking you is you need to identify the agreements you need to break this morning, because God's about ready to let his power fall in this place, and I want you to be ready for it when it happens. So 60 seconds, everyone here, you can bow your head, you can look at me, whatever you want to do. What agreements have I made? Let's just take a little longer. All right, let's stand this morning. Invite our musicians to come right now. I wonder if, just as one body, if you need to leave, I understand, but don't let your flesh escape in this moment. I want to invite everybody as one body just to come right up here where I'm at. Just around the front here. Some of you here aren't dealing with what I'm talking about, and that's tremendous. Because statistically, somewhere, depending on the stats you read,
it would suggest that somewhere between 7 and 8.5 of us are dealing with it right now. Okay? What I want you to know is there's no judgment right now. Okay? I'm not going to force you to talk to someone and bare your soul. That's not what this moment's about right now. Okay? But this moment is for you to start breaking agreements. This moment is for you to start gathering courage to do what you need to do. And that is to start living authentically, even if it means some of your flaws show. To start confessing your faults one to another so that you can be healed. Not only you, but I've found that when transparency becomes part of the culture of our churches, other people find freedom and healing too. If coming to church is all about standing up here and looking like you have it all together, we're setting the wrong precedent for the people who are coming in the back doors, and people will live in hidden sin for their entire lives. So what we need to do right now as men is have courage right now to, in a safe way and in a safe place, begin to let our flaws out so that we can find that healing today. I wonder right now, if you can just go like this, everyone just go like this right now. This isn't a Christian thing. It's not a charismatic thing. It's the international sign of surrender, and it's the first step to letting God into the locked places inside of us. Some of you are dealing with wounds that your father gave you, and in not ever having dealt with those, you're taking it to things like pornography and other addictions, trying to cope. There's all kinds of reasons why you may be struggling this morning, but surrender is the first step. So right now, begin to just lift your voice as the praise team begins to sing in the name of Jesus. God, we break agreements with fear right now. God, I break every agreement in this place that God would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. God, we take authority right now over the power of Satan and the lies of the enemy that would keep us trapped in the cage of shame right now. I bind shame. I bind condemnation right now in this place, and I release the liberty of the power of truth right now in this moment. Come on, let your voice be heard right now. Begin to just allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life and in your heart right now. Let God engage your emotions right now in this place. Let the Holy Ghost begin to move in right now. In the name of Jesus. If you want to kneel at an altar of repentance, if you want to lift your hands, if you want to let the tears flow, you do whatever you need to do right now. Come on, we need each other. We need each other. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, the overwhelming. In the name of Jesus. Come on, some of you are holding back right now. I can feel resistance right now. And in the name of Jesus, we break agreement with everything in us that would resist this moment. God, the enemy is going to fight this moment right now as hard as he can, because this is where we find freedom. This is where we find hope. God, I pray right now that, Lord, a spirit of liberty, God, would be unleashed in this place right now. That, God, there would be a breakthrough that would take place right now. God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, this is good. This is good. Press in right now. Come on, he's been so good to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, press into the love. Come on, there's freedom. There's mercy. There's grace. Thank you.